اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والسيد المرسلين وشفيع المذنبين حبيبي الله العالمين أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد والآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين المنتجبين، لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأسر والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء، وأجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنة دائمة على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. First off, I want you to wish everybody Ramadan Mubarak as we begin this blessed month of Ramadan for 2017. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make the fasting easy upon us on these long days. Allah gives us all the ability to engage in the mustahab actions of the recitation of Quran and the du'as, and that we are able to make the best benefit to the spiritual benefit of the month of Ramadan, so that we can leave this blessed month as new believers with all of our sins forgiven and in a closer proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For this year of Ramadan and for our however many sessions that we have available to us, I wanted to do a very brief commentary of a chapter of the Quran. And obviously, because Ramadan is the month of the Quran, as Allah has told us in Surah Al-Baqarah, where He says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان. That Ramadan is the month in which the Quran was revealed as a guidance for humanity, as a clear distinguisher, as a way for Muslims who already know to be further cemented in their faith, and also as a book of guidance and distinguishing. I wanted to use this opportunity to hopefully delve into chapter number 68 of the Noble Quran, which is Surah Al-Qalam, the chapter of the pen, and to try to gain some lessons from this beautiful chapter of the Quran. Let me begin by just giving us a brief introduction. So for today, we'll keep it very light. I just want to go into a brief intro of the surah, some specifics about it, and we'll just touch upon one aspect of the first verse for today. So as I mentioned, this is Surah Qalam, which is chapter number 68 of the Noble Quran. This is found in the 29th juz of the Holy Quran, in the 29th section. Historically speaking, this chapter was revealed in Mecca, and it contains 52 verses. Now, one of the things that you'll notice when you read Quran, you'll see at the top of the page when every surah begins, where it was revealed. There are two options, either Mecca or Medina. But just to give you a better understanding of how our scholars delineate, how do they determine, was a surah revealed in Mecca, or is it called a Meccan surah or a Madani surah? The basic formula that is involved is anything revealed before the Hijrah. So we know that Rasulullah spent 13 years in Mecca and then 10 in Medina. Anything revealed before the migration is considered a Meccan surah, although it might not have been revealed in the city of Mecca, because as we know, the Prophet would travel even outside of Mecca. And so surahs which are Meccan are generally those which a majority of that chapter was revealed before the migration. Chapters which are Madani, which are revealed in Medina, come after the migration, but they may have been revealed outside of the city of Medina. For many of us, it makes no difference. We just want to read the Quran, gain some thawab, maybe understand something. But scholars who delve into the commentary of Quran, they want to know when was a chapter revealed, when was a individual verse revealed. Because it makes a difference when you understand the chronology of the revelation of the Quran. I don't want to go into those specifics, but just to let us know that this was revealed in Mecca. And just to give you an indication of how scholars can also determine, or how we can determine it, is a majority of the verses that deal with aqaid, especially Tawheed of Allah and the Day of Judgment, most of those chapters or verses were revealed in Mecca. Ayat which deal with the practical rulings, praying, fasting, Hajj, most of those, if not all, were revealed in Medina. And the reason why is clear, because in Mecca, in the early 13 years of the revelation, the community were not all Muslims, right? So Prophet was working to convert the people. And so it made sense that most of those verses coming to the Prophet in Mecca would be about Allah, about the oneness of Allah, would be about nubuwwat, prophethood, and about the day of judgment. Once they become Muslims, and that's why we see the shift in the theme of the verses in Medina are more on a practical basis, how to pray, rules of Hajj, rules of fasting, rules of jihad, rules of zakat. All of those come in the second half of the life of Rasulullah. The name of this chapter, as mentioned in the books of commentary, is either three. One is Al-Qalam, which literally means the pen. One is Noon, which is what the letter Noon, which the surah begins with. And sometimes we see the combination where the surah is called Noon wal-Qalam. And one of the things we have to appreciate is that all of the names of the surahs were designated by Rasulullah in his lifetime. So the Quran was compiled at the time of Rasulullah in the form that we have. And every chapter was given a name by the Messenger of Allah. And in every case, you'll see that the name of the chapter deals either with a theme of the surah or is one of the words used in that surah. So example, Surah Baqarah, chapter number 2, when you go into the story of Bani Israel and Nabi Musa, there's a story about the Baqarah, about the cow. And so this surah is known as Surah Al-Baqarah, although the story of the cow maybe makes up 15 verses out of 286 of Surah Al-Baqarah. But it's important to know that these were given by Rasulullah, and most of the cases, if not all of them, the name of the surah is indicated and the word is actually used within the surah in some part of it. Let me mention two hadith about the benefits of recitation of Surah Al-Qalam. So we have multiple hadith from the Prophet and Imams where they would give us the thawab, the reward for reciting a particular surah of the Quran. Now obviously one of the things that our scholars of tafsir are very emphatic upon is that these rewards which are there for those who read the Quran, that surah, who recite it, but who also understand it and implement it within their day-to-day life. So it's not just, I recite a chapter and I get X and Y reward. There is a basic reward for recitation of Quran, as there is even looking at the Quran is a reward itself. But the specific rewards in the two hadith I'll share with us are a joining, a unification of recitation, of contemplation, and action upon the chapter of that we are reading. So the first hadith comes to us from Rasulullah, where he says that the person, or Allah will grant the person who recites Surah Noon wal Qalam, the reward of all of those people who beautified their etiquette. Where a person had akhlaq, had beautiful akhlaq, Rasulullah says that one who reads this surah will be given the reward of all of those people who have beautiful akhlaq. And one of the reasons that we'll see in the nights to come is that this verse, or this chapter rather, Allah tells us, talking to Rasulullah, he says, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. You, O the Messenger of Allah, are at the pinnacle of ethics and morality. Meaning the akhlaq of the Prophet is beyond comparison. And so because of that, Allah's reference to the Prophet having the best of morals, the Prophet tells us that one who recites this chapter, and again, if we can implement it within our day-to-day life, then we will have the reward of every single human being from the time of creation till the end of time that has perfected or made their akhlaq in a pleasing form. A second hadith we have, and this comes to us from the sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq, alayhi salatu wassalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. It's much more direct in terms of the rewards for the recitation. The sixth Imam says that Allah will protect that person who recites Surah Noon wal Qalam. If you recite this in your wajib prayers or your mustahab, the recommended prayers, and Allah gives us a few guarantees. One is that you will be safeguarded from being tested with poverty for your entire life. As the hadith says that you will never have a difficulty in facing poverty. Number two is that Allah will safeguard that person when he dies and will protect him in the grave from the squeezing. So three direct benefits for us, both in this world, that we have a guarantee of our rizq, our sustenance, that we will never become poor. Now that doesn't mean we will become billionaires, It just means, you know, we'll have enough, that we won't be having to, you know, live hand to mouth, going around looking for help. So we have that benefit, and also two so very important benefits. One, as we see, is safeguarding at the time of death. Right? None of us know when death will occur. As we know, just today we had a funeral for a young man of our community. We don't know when death will occur to us. Even in the month of Rajab, we had recited a dua where we asked Allah for protection from mawtul fuj'a. If you remember, we made this dua, Rajab or Sha'aban, maybe it was both, from having a sudden death, from having a, you know, a very tormenting death, because there are so many ways that we can, you know, we can die. We can be fortunate enough to maybe go for Hajj or Ziyarat and pass away. We can be fortunate to be, you know, reading Quran and pass away. We could be fortunate to be asleep and pass away. Or we could be killed violently in a home invasion or an accident, or God forbid, something worse than that. So we should always keep this dua in mind, that we ask Allah for a easy form of death, to be having, you know, a comfortable death, so to speak, having an honorable death. And as we see, the third benefit is that when we are in the grave, we are protected from this, what we have called, what we've heard this term, the fishar al-qabr, the squeezing of the grave. Obviously not a physical squeezing, this is a metaphysical reality, but it is a pain that the soul will feel when the body and soul are separated. And so these are three important things that we ask for. And if we are able to continuously recite Surah Qalam, as the hadith says, either in our wajib prayers, and if we haven't memorized it, obviously we are allowed to recite it from a sheet of paper or from your phone application, or in your recommended prayers, that these are some of the benefits which the sixth Imam has promised us that we will gain in this world and the next. Let me just mention a few of the points that we'll be talking about this month of Ramadan in terms of this chapter, some of the areas that we'll be discussing. Not in any order, but just to give you an example of some of the things that we'll be going through. One of the topics that Allah speaks about that we'll be looking at is not to be intimidated by rich and influential people. This is one of the contents of this surah. We'll also be looking at not being quick to judge people. You know, sometimes we become very judgmental as Muslims. We point fingers at other people. We're going to see how Allah shows us not to be so judgmental, not to look at people in such a critical way. We'll also look at keeping away from individuals of bad character. As we mentioned, Rasulullah has the best character. And so this chapter also compares Rasulullah's akhlaq to traits that we should not have by giving us 10 different qualities that we have to keep away from. We'll also look at listening to wise individuals, you know, people who are of age, who have white hair. They haven't gotten to that, you know, to that level of seniority for any, you know, just out of the blue. They have experience, they have wisdom, they have insight. And we'll see in the Quran how we need to listen to our elders, respect our elders, and to take lessons from them and how we lead our lives. We'll also tackle the topic of misinformation and propaganda, and how do we deal with propaganda in the 21st century. Some of the other topics include our punishment that we face is because of our own sins. Sometimes we wonder, why are things happening to me? Why are bad things happening? You know, there's a book you can buy on Amazon. It's called Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? Right? We'll look at that topic. Why do bad things happen to us? You know, is it just randomly, or is it a cause and effect relationship with Allah? Obviously, the justice of God will be also discussed, because it relates also to, you know, punishment and retribution because of our sins. But we'll also look at turning back to God. That if we have done sins, how do we turn back to Allah to enact tawbah? How do we make istighfar to Allah to recover from the sins that we may have performed? And the last few topics that we plan and Allah plans, we always want to do things and Allah has different plans for us many times. And also that you reap what you sow. How do we understand this phenomenon of this, you know, that you reap what you sow, that whatever you've done in the world, that it will come back sooner or later to haunt you or even help you in a positive way. For today, I just want to look at one letter of the Quran. Verse number one I want to look at today, but not the whole verse. I just want to look at one letter of the first verse, and that is the letter Noon. That's all we're going to look at. It's just one letter today. And then inshallah we'll conclude. So the very first verse of Surah Qalam begins, Noon, after the Bismillah, Allah says, Noon, وَالْقَلَمِ وَمَا يَسْتُرُونَ. Allah takes an oath where He begins with the letter Noon, which as we know is a letter of the Arabic alphabet. And He says, I swear by the pen and what the pen writes. Now, one of the things that has perplexed Muslim commentators since the revelation of Quran, and not even only the Muslims, but even the Arabs who did not accept Rasulullah's mission and message, one of the questions they had, and maybe we have, is why does Allah begin so many chapters of the Quran, 29 to be exact, with letters? Right? Surah Baqarah, Alif Lam Mim. Chapter number 36, Surah Yasin, we say Yasin. Surah 20, Taha. Right? Surah 19, Maryam, Qaf Ha Ya Ain Swad. Why or what is the meaning of this? Why does Allah begin with letters of the alphabet? Right? It would be equivalent to, you know, an English writer writing a book and beginning it with letter A, just A, full stop. And another chapter, F, full stop. Another chapter, Y, S, full stop. Right? If we were to read a book like that, we saw chapter number 2, the first sentence is Y, S, period. You'd be thinking, well, what does this mean? Why would this person just apparently choose random letters of the alphabet to begin a chapter of the book? Allah does this 29 different times. He begins certain surahs with letters. The letters, as we see here, Noon, the scholars call these huruful muqatta'at. They call them the disjointed letters. They're not connected to one another. Even when we read them, for example, when we recite the Quran, we come to Yasin. We don't say Yas, we say Yasin. We recite them individually. Surah Baqarah, we don't say Alam, we say Alif, Lam, Mim. We recite them separately, although we write them as a joint word. What is the meaning of these letters? So first off, again, as I say, they're called the Huruful Muqatta'at, this disjointed or disconnected letters. And they are a combination of anywhere from one letter, as we see Surah Noon in Surah Qalam. We have verses of two letters, Surah Yasin, Surah Taha. We have an example of three letters as Surah Baqarah, Alif, Lam, Mim. We have examples of four letters and example of five letters. 29 chapters of the Quran begin with these letters, 27 of which were revealed in Mecca. So a majority where there were polytheists, the disbelievers, and two chapters are revealed in Medina. Now, as I mentioned that our scholars have gone through great lengths to try and understand what do these letters mean. What does it mean when Allah says Noon? Why would He begin with a letter and then not go forth to explain what it means? One of our commentators, a contemporary scholar in Iran, Ayatollah Jawadi Amali, in his commentary of the Quran, Tasneem, he gives 20 possibilities of what these letters might mean. I'm not going to list them all today, don't worry about that. But just to keep it in your mind, maybe we'll look at it another day in another session. But one of the examples we have of why would Allah begin with these letters, I'll give you two examples. One is that Allah is showing the Arabs of the time of the Prophet and from all time to come that this Quran that I'm giving to the Prophet is made up of these same letters of the alphabet that all of you know. So Arabs knew Alif, Ba, Ta, Tha, Jim, they knew all of these letters. Allah started certain chapters with certain letters in a certain pattern to show the Arabs that if you think that you can make a book like the Quran, all I've used are these same letters of the alphabet that all of you know, use these same letters and come and bring a book like it. Actually, Allah challenges the people. Don't even bring a book like the Quran, bring a surah like the Quran. And not even a long surah like Surah Baqarah, 286 verses. Bring a short surah like Surah Kawthar, three ayat only. But as Allah says in the Quran, فَإِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا وَلَنْ تَفْعَلُوا. But if you do not do that, and you would never be able to do it, Allah tells us even if the jinn and humanity were to gather together to formulate a book like the Quran in meaning, in substance, in quality, in style, they could never do it. So Allah is giving a challenge through these letters, that these are the letters that you all know. Come with an example of the Quran and compete with me at an equal level. Another example or another explanation, our scholars tell us that these are secret codes between the Prophet and Allah. Sometimes, you know, when two people want to talk to one another, we use code language. And today we know it all better. We all have smartphones. We all use emojis. We all use abbreviations, LOL, ROFL, all of these things. And if somebody had sent you a message and somebody said LOL, and you had no idea what that meant, you'd be like, what is this guy talking about, LOL? What does he mean? And you might go to Google and see, what does LOL mean? And you'd find out that it means laugh out loud. Right? Some scholars say that these are codes between Allah and the messenger, and that only Allah's messenger knows the true meaning of alif, lam, mim. We have hadith, and I'll give you one example today as I conclude, of what the letter noon might mean. But again, keep in mind that these are just suppositions. These are things that our scholars are basing on their understanding of the other ahadith, of what they've heard from other ulama, what they've seen, and said that maybe these are what these letters mean. But at the end of the day, no scholar, nobody on earth, except for the 12th Imam, obviously, knows what these letters mean. So even if you read in a book, it says alif lam mim means, you know, an Allahul Malik, I am Allah the King. That's just one possibility based on a hadith. For example, even Surah 19, Surah Maryam, when the Imams of Ahlul Bayt were asked about Kaf, Ha, Ya, Ayn, Sa'd, they said Kaf stands for Karbala. The Ha stands for Halakat or utter destruction. The Ya stands for Yazid. The Ayn is Atash or the thirst of the children and the family. And Sa'd is the sabr or the patience that the Ahlul Bayt had to endure. But that's one meaning from one Imam. It doesn't necessarily mean that that is the actual meaning that Allah intended. But it's something for you and I to connect and relate to. So let me end with one last hadith. This comes to us from a very lengthy hadith, and I've just given just the one portion, of what the letter noon means in this noon wal qalami. The Imam says, as for the letter noon, this is a stream in paradise. This is a stream in paradise which Allah, the powerful and exalted, told to coagulate. And so this water or this river, this stream coagulated. And then Allah fashioned a pencil, the qalam. And then Allah, the powerful and exalted, said to the pen, write. And so the pen began to write on the lohul mahfuz, this protected tablet, all that has happened and all that will happen until the day of judgment. And then the Imam says, this pen is of the divine light of the nur, and the pencil is of the divine light, and the tablet, the loh, which was written on, is also of the divine light of the nur. So again, there are hadith like this, and this hadith is very lengthy. It's about 4 pages, but it goes through every single surah of the Quran, which begins with the huruf al-muqatta'at, offering a explanation for you and I to get, you know, fathom at a rudimentary level. But as I said, that only Allah truly knows what the actual meaning is, but we still recite it and we accept the fact that this is something between Allah and the Messenger of Allah. And we accept that as the true understanding of what these sorts of verses mean. We end here and we ask Allah, as we again begin this blessed month of Ramadan, that we're able to enter into it with all of our sins in the forefront of our mind, and that we have the opportunity every night in the month of Ramadan to ask Allah for forgiveness for all of our sins. And we have to ask Allah for the ability also to be able to fast this entire month of Ramadan and to fulfill all of the obligations. We ask Allah to give us the strength to fast the month of Ramadan. We ask Allah to give us the ability to be able to congregate, to be together, to recite Quran and du'as together, and to be there to share in all of the blessings and the bounties of the month of Ramadan. We close and we ask Allah to forgive us our sins, to keep us all on the path of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad, and that we ask Allah to hasten in the return of our 12th Imam, Imam al-Hujjah, and that we can be worthy of being amongst the helpers and assistants and adherents of our 12th Imam. As we close, let us remember all of the deceased from our community, our family, our friends, the ulama, the shuhada, and also the young brother, marhum, Brother Hassan Muhammad Awada, who passed away, who we buried this afternoon, let us also remember him with the Suratul Mubarakatul Fatiha. Before that, one salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.